Guys, here we are. God's word. Exciting word for you this morning. This is one of my favorite portions, really. I love this chapter. I love chapter 32, by the way. Don't miss next week as well. Powerful one. Some have said perhaps they found it the most exciting portion of scripture in all of the Bible, Genesis 32. So we'll be coming to that next week. Today I love, because what one of us here is not needing the guidance and direction of God in our lives? You know, and for years I was often dabbling around with a message on God's guidance, how God guides us. And I would always use Genesis chapter 31 because it's a powerful picture of how God guides, and he leads Jacob away from Laban. Four ways we see that Jacob got the awareness that it was time to leave and go back home. So if you're somebody today and you're wondering, well, yeah, I'm in the valley of decision. Should I or shouldn't I? Did I do the right thing? Can I do the right thing? Which way to go? Huh? You're in the right place today. I've decided that, and I hope you'll indulge me. I decided I'd never fully worked on that message for God's guidance before. And so I'm opening with a general view look at God's guidance, how he guides and leads, almost like a topical message before we come to our Through the Bible, Genesis chapter 31 today. How God guides. Now, we are all faced with situations, whether it's your marriage, children, family, relationships, use of time, jobs, homes, money, direction, vacations, possessions, giving, all these things. We need God's guidance. We just need it in all these ways. Who am I to give to? Who should I not give to? Who should I marry? Who should I not marry? Should I take this job or how about the other job? So all of these things, the important decisions. But not only the little decisions, not only the big decisions, but the little ones too. We want God to be in them all. You know, the Psalms says, Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Wants to guide us. Now, all the while, remember, I'm not rambling here because all this is going to bring us right into the very core of our message from the book today, from Genesis chapter 31, God's guidance and how he led Jacob and how he guided him. But we are looking primarily and first now in a general sense at the guiding hand of God. And I'm sure there isn't one person here that isn't in need of that today. And if you're not, you say, well, not really. You probably will be tomorrow. Hold on tight. It comes round quick. The Bible says he calls his own by name. He leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. John 10 and verse 3. So don't be too worried, even as we're talking today, about, oh, well, I hope it's God. Well, I made a decision to do this, and was that right? Did I do the right thing? Maybe it wasn't God. Don't second guess yourself. There's only one requirement. If you love the Lord and you're desiring, not always doing so, but you're desiring to walk right with him, it's anathema to say he will lead you astray. But I did this and it didn't work out. Well, God was working in it. He had a plan in it. Just surrender. When you're absolutely surrendered to his will, man, there's freedom. Then you're not, oh my gosh, I hope I made the right decision. Oh, was God guiding? Was he not guiding? Was that me? Was it all me? See, you don't have to worry about that. Because once you're putting him first, hey man, like I told you last week, you can sit atop the Wells Fargo with those six horses, galloping on down the road close by the cliff even maybe sometimes. And you can get let go of them reins, man. You can take your hands off the reins, put your hands in your pockets, and let that Wells cargo take you like that's God, right? Taking you on down the road. Colossians 1:9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians chapter 5 and 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's so important to know the will of the Lord. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He knows what he's doing. We listed off a bunch of people troubled with stuff going on today. God has a plan. It's all being worked out. And Father, remember, Father knows best. Not a TV program, but God, our Father, knows best. For we are told in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, I know, but I'm not sure, you know, what God's plan for my life is. Well, would you like to mark down Romans 12, 2? God's will for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, your part, again, back to it again. I want this cemented in strong at the beginning. Your part and my part is just to make sure we're walking right. Oh, but I have failed. So have I. We all do. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're talking about the desire of the heart, the desire to walk right with him. Then you need not be in that place of turmoil. He said, I know the plans I have for you. They're to prosper you and not to harm you. He's going to take care of you. Now, to know God's will, as we approach this chapter today, and to know what God wants for our lives, we must ask him. We have to be talking to him. And of course, that is prayer. There's no question about it. God guides us through prayer. Charles Spurgeon said that prayer is the epitome of the Christian life. And he said, if we're honest, all of us, Spurgeon said, all of us, it's the thing we need the most and the thing we do the least. Are you talking to him? You know, be talking, be seeking him. And again, oh, please, it's not based on if you tick all these boxes. Have you got that? You may mess up in most of them like I have done and do. He's not looking at that. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your desire to do right by him. Well, asking him in prayer. And of course, you know, this is so important. Well, I'm ahead of myself a little bit there. I want to, first of all, just consider for a moment the mistakes that we looked at last week and the weeks before, particularly last week. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Esau, all of them. What did they do? What did they do? They got out ahead of God. They tried to figure it all out, get the birthright for Jacob, we'll work it all out, trick Esau, then trick Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. Oh, big mess of stuff, right? Why? Why was that a mess? I'll tell you why that was a mess. Because in actual fact, Jacob and Esau, or Isaac rather, Isaac had been told the eldest will not be the one to rule. It'll be Jacob. It won't be Esau. They've been told it. And Jacob knew it. And Rebecca knew it. But no one leave it to God. They were deciding they were going to get. Now, if you're feeling, oh my goodness, that's so totally me. Hey, be encouraged, right? By the way, it's me, totally too. I'm not a sort of passive, kind of very sedate. I think you probably know that already. I'm a little bit more sedate at the moment. But I hope to shake off the sedateness. I don't like sedateness. I like being more active. But in actual fact, you know, we can see in this man that these people were very well capable. So are we. We mess up so many times. Come on, don't be looking at any other Christian, or don't be looking at somebody because they're at a pulpit, or they're because they're pastors of a church, or as like, live with them, find out what it's like. You know, I'm not giving you Hillary's phone number. Okay, that's for sure. Now, let me tell you, guys, that we're all in the same boat here, and we need his guidance, we need his direction, and we mess up, we don't ask for it, it gets us in trouble. And, you know, that's what he's talking about in some of these ones here where he talks about, you know what, don't be afraid, and I know the plans I have towards you. He's telling them that because he knew the mess they'd made out of things. And you see these people aforementioned, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. By the way, add Abraham to that. Remember how we saw the way he conducted himself? Getting his wife to lying and getting his wife to lie and all the things he did. Well, if you're taking notes today, would you write down, and that's why it's great that we're here in the Word of God, a way that you can hear God speak to you, number one, through his Word. Holy Scripture, it's clear in the Bible. Martin Luther said, the Word of God contains all that you need, both for this life and the life that is to come. It has it all for you. Now, when you come to the Bible and you're looking for God's will for your life, be aware of the fact that there is, number one, if you want to write this down, God's general will. What do you mean by that, John Henry? Well, write down the two of them, and then I'll explain it. God's general will. And the other is God's particular will. What do you mean? God's general will is no problem and very easy to discover. Because, for instance, if you are married and you think to yourself, well, I'd prefer to be with him or with her, and really I'm tired of this relationship, and often what you can hear in premarital or marital counseling, I'm leaving because of irreconcilable differences. When the Bible doesn't say if you have irreconcilable differences, you can walk out the door. In fact, the Bible is very strict. It speaks about adultery. There's a question even over the aspect of if an unbeliever leaves, you know. So you've got to be really careful with this. The sanctity of marriage. This is laid down in Genesis at the very beginning. And it's kind of like treated like, I think, in a very casual way today, all over the world. But God's word is clear. So for instance, if somebody decides, well, I'm irreconcilable difference, I don't want to be with him anymore, I want to be with her. Well, you see, you don't have to worry about praying for God's will. Amen. Because it's right there in the Bible. It's adultery. Don't do it. Very clear. Now, don't be condemned. Somebody here saying, golly, I don't know, did I? Oh, maybe I was. Hey, listen, well, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the day to awake from sleep and realize how important it is that we're not just mouthing these things. All of us. I'm not preaching at you. I'm exhorting you. It's God speaking to Johnny too. More than ever through this time right now. All of us. We're conscious of the fact that, man, I don't want to be outside of what. So you see, now, for instance, say, for instance, income tax. I remember being with Al Ryan, a guy years ago I used to know back in Ireland. We're talking about income tax, and he said, you know, we're talking about it, and he was talking to Christians, and, well, we had this big debate over whether it was okay not to pay your income tax, you know, and everything. And, of course, you know, well, I'm going to pray whether I got this, I have to pay income tax. I'm going to pray about that. I don't know if I should even pay it. Well, you see, Romans 13:7 says we are to pay any tax which is due. Romans 13:7. And the Bible clearly says that we are to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So I don't need to be praying about whether I should pay income tax or not. Bible tells me. That's his general will. Now there's his particular will. What's that, John Henry? Well, we talked about marriage. The general will. You know, can't just walk out the door. The general will, clear, in the Bible. But the particular will, should I marry Tom or should I marry Jack? Should I marry Mary or should I marry Anne? That's not in the Bible. That's his particular will for our lives. Well, how do you know his particular will if I don't have a verse? I always thought it'd be really nice in the Bible if God had laid it out in such a way that he gave one big chapter on marriage, one big chapter on business, one big chapter. So we get all the rules, 50 rules on everything. But then we'd be legalistic, wouldn't we? We'd be living in a legalistic fashion. How do you know God's will from the Bible? Well, maybe I could flick it open at random and just like backing a horse in Ireland with a pin, stick it and see where it lands. Be careful with that one. You might land on, he went straight away out and hung himself. You want to be very careful with that one. Or he dropped down right there before him. So I wouldn't agree with that one. How do you know his will then from the word of God, like we're going to come to as we look at our portion of scripture this morning? How do we know it? Do we learn off a book of promises and find the ones we need for the right occasion? No. I can hear Chuck Smith say it. Be in the word of God daily. If possible, hourly. Be in the word of God. Have it with you everywhere you go. And as you soak yourself in it, not going through the Bible, but the Bible going through you. Then you see you become one with it. It is the written word for sure, the logos, the written word. But it is also Jesus Christ, the living word. And as you go through the Bible, you're, if you like, going through Jesus and he's going through you. So that you become one with him. Most of the decisions I've made with my wife, we've made them as one. We've made plenty that weren't. I mean major decisions. We've made them as one. Because we're interacting together. We have this relationship. So I don't need to go and present a whole, write a whole list to her of things to see if she'll tick the boxes for me. I know. Now, like in every marriage, there may be places where we're not, allow me to assure you, always at one on everything, that's for sure. But I mean in major things or in that real relationship, you know, when you have God's word living in you. Number two, and we're going to see a lot of what we find here in seeking God's will, seeking God's guidance today. We're going to find most of these in Genesis 31. Guidance of the Holy Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit. Calling on, and I'll tell you, I want to tell you something right now. I want to confess. I want more of that. I want more of that like I had in my younger years in ministry. More of an excitement to be asking God by the Spirit to show me and waiting for an answer. Or, hey, would you like to give me a dream? Maybe a vision, Lord? Speak to me, and even if you want to speak audibly, except don't frighten me. Don't say, John Henry. I'm watching the old ticker right now, so not too loud. Mucho cuidado. Muy peligrosa. Tranquilo. But asking God to speak to us, guiding us. You know, again here, God will speak to you through dreams, through visions, through angels. Listen, the reason I added this opening topical type message to our study today is I want us all to be excited about God's word. Excited about hearing him speaking. Those hippies, and some of you were there, came through the portals, came through the doors, came through the openings in the tent, came through to this church. We're excited to hear, what's God got for me today? Do we go to church saying that? Now I'm going to tell you, I really believe an awful lot of you do, because I talk to a lot of people that come here, and it's the greatest blessing of all to this ministry. Monica, do you remember the last time I was teaching through this chapter? You were here. I picked you up in my car. Remember, you used to live over there in those days. And I picked you up on the way here. You don't remember this, I'm going to tell you now. When I picked you up that day, I was teaching on this, and I was saying, this is what I'm going to be teaching about. And you said to me, you know, John Henry, when you were teaching the Psalms about the little lambs and how the shepherd would often break the leg of the little lamb, sounds awful, doesn't it? You said, but boy, I learned so much from that. You remember? Monica's my pal from Barbados. Anybody who comes from Barbados gets my vote. That's the great place. So at any rate, yeah, he broke the leg of the little lamb, so the little lamb had nothing to do but fall into his arms. Couldn't run off anymore. Maybe what's going on for you today, for me today, for all of us today, God's using it to bring us up into his arms. Where are you when you're in his arms? Like a baby in the arms of a parent, like a little sheep, like a little lamb in the arms of a shepherd. You're real close, you know, real close. I want to be real close. I don't care what it takes. Let's be desiring that with all of our heart. And then, God, guide me, lead me, show me. And he will speak to you through the word. Kay Smith. I'm hoping to go and see her in the near future. I want us all to continue to pray for Kay. She's doing really good. She's 90, you know. 1927. No, she's 91. And she's doing real well. I heard recently. And so I always fondly remember Kay, and we pray, Lord, keep her strong and well and blessed till you take her home to be with you and with Chuck in glory. Amen? Did I hear an amen? Amen, amen, you betcha. But you know, she was the one 30 years ago that introduced me to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. She was the one who gave me a signed copy of Black Leather, The Daily Light, which I still have to this day. And all the scriptures, just the scriptures. She was the one who introduced me to the Wycliffe Bible commentaries that I almost wrote half of it out by hand. I was so excited and so in love with the Word of God. You know, get into the Word of God, be swimming in it. I was sitting in the hospital waiting at the end of the, I don't even know what they're called, EKGs. I don't like going to hospitals. I like visiting, okay? Restore me to visitation, Lord. Not to permanent residency for sure. But I was sitting there. Jeez, I don't know what happened. When I got the initial thing, I thought, am I going to pop it? Am I going to kick the bucket? Kick the bucket. Is it adios, sayonara, goodbye, hasta luego, till we meet in heaven? What the heck? And I was sitting there, and I'll tell you, the avalanche of scripture that opened up before me, that's why I'm confident and trusting God for victory through this storm. Because he flooded me with very positive, wonderful, wonderful scriptures that I was thrilled with. I'm going, wow, Lord, thank you. See, that's why we want to be in the Word. That's why you're here today. That's why I'm here today, because we want to be in the Word, hearing from him, seeking his guidance, and he will give it to us. The Holy Spirit, guys. And as I said to you earlier, I've got to get to the central core of our message today, but I also want to tell you prayer is so important as well. Mark down prayer. Now, if you're like me, don't be like the guy. You see, because prayer is often listing all of our prayer needs. I do this every day. But don't be like the fellow who went to the doctor and he said, doctor, could you help me, please? You know, I have a number of problems. I have a problem with my toenails. They're growing in. I can't see. I have floaters in front of my eyes. I have piles. I have itchy eyes and ears. My legs, I have arthritis and bursitis and all kinds of itis. My back is killing me. I can hardly walk. I can't hear anymore. I can hardly see anything. I'm really broken up. I'm in pain. Oh my goodness, it's just awful. And I'm really feeling so bad, doctor. And oh my gosh, look at the time. I can't believe it's so late. See ya. The doctor says, what? Come back. I can help you. I've lots I could do to help you. Come back. Gone. Are we like that with God? Think about it. Bit of a funny story, but in actual fact, think even about what 90% of your prayer time is, maybe 95, maybe 99, talking. What percentage is listening? I want to share that with you, because if you want to know God's will, let's begin to start to listen, to hear what he has to say for us. There's dozens of cases, I haven't time to get into it, but there's loads of cases in the Bible where the disciples in the upper room, they listened, they heard the word from the Holy Spirit to go. Do you remember? Paul was told, don't go to Asia. Go to Greece, you know. Don't go to Asia. You know, what do they call them? Those pita bread. You know those things, those lovely pita bread. Go and have some pita bread. Not Chinese curry for the moment. Pita bread for now. Go to Asia. Don't go to Asia. And he was determined to go. But God put him on the flat of his back. And God spoke to him. No doubt about it. God spoke through dreams, through angels, through visions, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. So guys, again here, I wanted to open this today by saying, listen, be open to all these ways for God to guide you. Dreams, visions, angels, through disturbances, through difficulties, through trials, through problems. What's he saying? What's going on in this? And all the while, Monica, that absolute truth that if we are restricted, it's an opportunity to be drawn ever closer to him. One thing I made a note of too over my years of studying and talking about God's guidance, you know, there's no doubt about it as well. Listen to other people. You know, there is the word of God, but there's also confirmation from others. People you admire are people you look to and know that you see that they're leading a godly life, and you ask them for counsel. It's the confirmation of others. All of these things we're going to find in the portion of scripture we are coming to today. Finally, just as we do open up now at Genesis chapter 31, I want to tell you, just like Jacob in this story, be ready to wait, because it may take time. We're living in this world today where everything is instant, must be now. computer's not even moving fast enough with the flick of a button. You know, could you barely touch it? Would you even have to touch it at all? Could you look at it and it'll happen? The world is going so fast. Be ready to listen. Be ready to wait. And you take, for instance, even Jacob in our story that we're coming to now. He had to wait all those years for the love of his life, for Rachel. But he waited for her. And then he worked the other 7 years for her, 14 years. He was about 20 years gone, but he waited. Listen, the word of God, confirmation of others, the power of the Holy Spirit through the desire of our heart, through, you know, counsel of others, through signs and wonders, through dreams and visions, whatever way God wants to speak to us. Now, as you open with me today, Genesis chapter 31, we're going to see four ways that God speaks to Jacob, and we have discussed them already in a general view of God's guidance. Let's read. Jacob heard the word of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what our father, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Jacob had been with Laban's family, and now he had his wife Rachel, and of course Leah as well. But now it's time to go back home. And he's getting ready to leave. And I want you to notice the first thing we read there today, in there being directed by God, he got a word from the Lord. Do you want to write that down? Number one, he got a word from the Lord. He told him, then the Lord said, return to the land of your fathers. Guys, today I'm going to give you the cover of the jigsaw box. Are you ready? The four major ways in this chapter. If you are a person seeking God's guidance today, you want to write these down. Number one, God puts the desire in your heart. God puts the desire. God had placed the desire in Jacob's heart to return home. Number two, uncomfortable circumstances. Well, you just read it there. Sons of Laban were saying, what about this guy? He's getting all this wealth. They were jealous. Circumstances were uncomfortable. He knew it was time to go. Thirdly, he got a direct word. We just read it. God told him to go. Fourthly, he got confirmation of others. I didn't see that, John Henry. Where did that come in? We will get to it in a minute. When we find when he gathers Leah and Rachel together and he says to them, you know, your father has been just Laban so awful, so terrible. And they said, well, he's treated us badly too. And they were going to be leaving their family. They said, we're in agreement with you. We want whatever your God tells you to do, let's do it. Let's go. So he had confirmation from others. Number one, the desire of the heart. Desire to return to his own country. And, you know, Jacob's heart to return to his own country. If you look at Genesis 30, 25, you'll see the desire was there. The desire never left him to go back home. It was there. And what is this? The desire of the heart is a stirring in your heart. You feel like, hey, something's going on here. Now be open to that. Now, again, all of these four I want to give you particularly today, you wouldn't want to move on any single one of them alone. People say, I have a desire of my heart. I know it. I know I'm to do this. Hey, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? Be careful. You would not want to move on that alone. But if you get a strong desire in your heart and you are seeking the Lord and you are in the Word and you are desiring the fruit of the Spirit, remember we talked, that's why I gave you the Word and the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, not always evidenced perfectly in your life, but a desire to have them in your life. And you're doing and you're asking God every day to help you with it. Well, there you have it. The very desire of the heart. My goodness. And I think it often starts with that. God is showing you something. The second thing we want to look at, we talked about, is the circumstances around us. Where do you get that? Right back in the first few verses, 1-3. What do you mean? Well, look at that. The in-laws weren't as friendly to him as they were before. Why? Because he was so wealthy. There's nothing to make people just know, I've been wealthy, I've not been wealthy, I've gained it again and lost it. I've been through that in my life. There's nothing will breed envy as much as success in your life. If God is touching your life, even ministerially, you will have people who are envious. If God blesses you financially, there'll be people who are envious. And the way to break that, of course, is, you know, just continue to love and give, whether it's spiritually, materially, or whatever way. But there's no doubt about it. The circumstances changed against him. Maybe you're in a situation and the circumstances changed. Huh, I got a desire in my heart. Yeah, I did, I got that. That sort of impression strong in my heart that, hey, it's time to go. And then you look around and you see that things are not quite the same around here anymore. People have maybe, folk have turned against you. Things are difficult. Now, wouldn't it be good to just go on that either alone? Because you might run off the first sign of trouble. Oh man, I told you, you love this one. I told when I was pastoring up in Marin, when I had problems, I would never call Pastor Chuck. Because he would say to me, oh, John Henry, come on home. He'd have me come back here. I'd call Romaine. And he was a pastor that was on staff here. He was as high as he was wide as he was high. And all I'd hear on the other end is, get back to work, you bum. That's the way he talked. I told him one time, you know, Pastor Romaine, what? He's dead many years now. He was a sergeant of the U.S. Marines, you know. I said to him one time, you know, Pastor Romaine, what is it, John? What is it, Irishman? He talked a little bit like W.C., you know, W.C. Fields. What is it? What do you want? I said, you know, I have 5,000 of Pastor Chuck's tapes. Oh, when I was talking to him from Marin, where I was pastoring, I'd call him for help because I knew I'd get straight talking. I'm not happy. Oh, quit whining, you know. So I said, you know, Pastor Romaine, I have 5,000 of Chuck's tapes. Huh, all right, that's good. You know, sir, what is it? I've only one of yours. Sounds about right to me, he said. Oh, no. You don't understand. I listen to all of his tapes, but, you know, when I'm really, really feel like quitting, I just take out the one tape of yours, I put it into the recorder, and all I can hear is, shut up, you punk, and get to work. Whatever you're saying, that's all I ever hear. I just have to hear the sound of your voice. And if you were in my office right now, I could open a drawer for you, right beside where my pens and everything are. And they're only about this size, two tiny little pictures. One is of Chuck and one is of Romaine. I look at Chuck and I hear, oh, you're doing all right, John. Oh, thank you, boss. And Romaine telling me to shut up and get to work, you know. But again here, guys, the desire of the heart, circumstances around us change. You know, up in Marin, when we left Marin, I knew it was time. We had seen the church built up. But when Chuck invited us back and Hillary and I were at one on it, and then I got to tell you, it wasn't initially the desire of my heart to come right back. I was out there pastoring a church. I said, you want me to come back to Costa Mesa? I felt like a recalled Toyota, you know. There's something wrong with him. Bring him back here. There's a glitch. What the heck is wrong? Bring him back to the manufacturing plant. And I was brought back here for years. I tried to figure out what it was. I thought, well, I didn't run off with any woman. I didn't run off with the money. Ah, must have been the pride that got me. But anyway, wound up back here. But again, it became very strong, the desire of my heart as the days went by. So all these can, I'm not talking about strict order, but have it as desire of your heart, the circumstances around you. God will use those circumstances. I haven't time to get into it. Do you remember the little eagles in the nest in Deuteronomy? The eagle is up on the crag, up high on the rock. And when the eaglets are born, he puts them all on his lovely soft wing. And they're cozy and comfortable, and they're nice and relaxed and everything. And then he takes them out for a flight, for a flyover, you know. And they fly over the land on his wing, loving it, lovely, lovely, lovely. Does that once or twice. And then the next time he takes them out, showing them what flying's all about, he kicks them off the wing. They start plummeting towards the earth. They believe all is over, they're finished. But he swoops down, the beautiful eagle, and he catches them on his wing and takes them back up and does that until eventually he doesn't have to do it because now they're flying themselves. What are you going through today? circumstances, causing problems and difficulties. God is using it because he wants you to fly to the sun. There's a lovely poem I learned in my father's Waverly encyclopedias when I was a little boy. No, Arthur Me. My dad had a big set of Arthur Me encyclopedias, and I had to revise it this morning, so in case it doesn't stay in my brain, I have part of it for sure. It's very short. It's called The Eagle by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Chuck loved poetry. Do you know that, by the way? I used to recite poetry, hours of it to him. He loved it. He clasps the crag. The crag is the mountain, the cliff face, the eagle. He clasps the crag with crooked hands, ringed with the azure world he stands, the azure blue, right? So he clasps the crag with crooked hands, ringed by the world in the azure lands. The wrinkled sea beneath him crawls. He watches from his lofty walls, and like a thunderbolt he falls. The eagle. Did you see yesterday where they were honoring vets somewhere? And they were putting up a huge American flag, and it was for the veterans, whatever. And they were putting up the American flag, and right up at the top of the post, of the pole that holds the flag, way up in the sky, this big American eagle came, spread out its wings right on the top of the pole. A beautiful picture, man. But again, that's the story of the eagle. Grabs them, brings them back. Number three, we dealt with it really pretty much already. His word, he will guide you. He spoke directly. You can see it there in verses 1 to 3. He gave it, go back to the land of your fathers. God speaks to you directly through his word. You need to be listening. And again, how do I know? Do I fire the Bible open? Do I do this? Do I do that? No. When you're in the word, you have a relationship. And you are connecting with him. And it is, once again, I want to stress, anathema to say that he will not guide you. He will be guiding you and directing you every step of the way. What if I made a mistake? You love him? Your desire to walk in obedience with him? Yeah, then it won't be so. What do you mean? It didn't work out. Look what happened. He allowed it. He was doing something. Aren't you different now? Clinging to him even more? See, he's working in it all. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. Here's the confirmation of others. He calls them. They come out now, and we see. Look what happens. He said to them, I see your father's countenance is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might, I have served your father. And he goes on to talk about all the ways that he served their father. And verse 14, Rachel and Leah looked at him and they said, now he tells them, it's time to go. I got to go. We got to leave. And they looked at him. Rachel and Leah answered and said, is there any portion of our inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Confirmation of others. So again, direct word from the Lord. Look for that. Be in the word. That's why I opened with the guidance thing. Be in the word. Be soaked in the word. Or be flicking the Bible open. Use common sense. You know, like that's why I gave you the particular will versus the general will. Don't mind the nonsense of, should I wear the blue shoes or the black shoes? God, should I wear this jacket or that jacket? Should I buy this car or that car? It's not that, the saying that, you know, where it says that God, you know, what is that saying, you know, that God can't be bothered, do it for yourself, you know. God can't be bothered doing for you what you can do for yourself. I mean, I don't necessarily like that. God is interested in the very now of all of our needs. But the general will and stuff like that, if you are practically walking your life with him, you get people who are obsessed about this kind of thing. I have to buy a car. God told me to buy a blue car with yellow stripes, you know. I mean, honestly, the common sense goes right out the window. Use common sense. God is in charge. He will guide you. And look at it here. Number one, word of the Lord, Now his wives, the two of these gals, they both give confirmation. What was it originally? The desire of his heart. And what led him to this place? The very circumstances. Now go to your life. This, you're saying, wondering what I should do. Look at the circumstances. Is there something there pointing you from this place to that place or to something else or to doing something else? Yeah. Is it the desire of your heart? Would you really much rather be? Yes. Wow. Have you heard from the Lord? I really feel I'm hearing from the Lord. Did you get confirmation from somebody else? Did somebody else say to you, when we left Ireland, little Sherry Mathis, our little boys were only 8, 6, and 4. Carl, Eric, and Gary, their little suitcases, and we had our suitcase, and we landed in Los Angeles from a little town in Ireland called Tipperary. I exaggerate slightly, where there was one road in and one road out in comparison to LA. And we landed one night, in the dark of night, in Los Angeles. And we looked out and I thought, oh God, what have I done? Sold up everything. House that was in my family's possession since the 1880s. Big old stone building. Big old marble fireplaces, all that stuff in all the rooms and in the bedrooms and everywhere. Sold it all up. Going for God. Called to America. This man, Chuck Smith, had written to us. Came to America. When that plane landed that night, I was filled with fear. When I saw all of the roads and all the cars and all the people, and we came up, you know how it is in LA, you come up from underground. It's like you're rats or something all coming out of a hole down there somewhere. We all piled up and I saw all these people. Wasn't long here, a couple of weeks, and I thought, oh my gosh, have I made the biggest mistake of my life? Moved my family, done all of this. Oh my goodness. And you know what? I visited Sherry Mathis. And I went to see her. And Sherry looked up at me and she said to me, you know what, John Henry? And I shared some stuff with her. I used to visit her regularly. So I shared some stuff with Sherry and she looked up at me and she said, come close. I came close. You have to know something about these fears. I said, what's that? If you came to America for nobody else but me, you came for me and God sent you. I began an opening of a door to a hospital visitation and home visit ministry that really was the strongest part of my ministry here in America from that day on. I knew, you know, for the least, for if you care for the one that's lost, you care for, you see, it's not about big numbers. It's not about a successful giant ministry with tens of thousands of people. Although if you'd like to add that, Lord, that'd be nice too. No, it's not about that. It's about just being faithful where we are, and that was confirmation. I needed no more. I knew this portion of scripture. And I said, I've heard you, Lord, thank you. On we go. Shut the door to the past now and go forward. And when I think of 181 funerals, of all the people I've buried, I'm not even going to mention any names because I leave somebody out, but all the funerals I've done of 181 people waiting in heaven, that I'm going to rush to their arms, because if they didn't know the Lord, I led them to the Lord. I led about half of them, I'd say. I've never stood in a stadium and this is glory to God. But that's my ministry. That was my place in the vineyard. And I'm just all of those, you know, opportunities for ministry and service that God opened up that I'd never have had in the comfort of sitting by the big old marble fireplace and the big grate and, you know, I can still see the tiles down by the side of it and the fire burning in that old house. Big shutters on the windows. But it was gone, over now. And I am so grateful because all of that will burn and go. But ministry stands, and praise God through all my shortcomings and failures in ministry. But I do know that, anyway, I've rambled on the confirmation of others. Verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels. We're going to kind of much wrap up the story in this last portion. I'll comment a little bit here and there. Then Jacob set his sons, because that's the end of our examination of God's guidance for the most part. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels, and he carried away his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. And he acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. He's going home. Now, Laban had gone to shear the sheep, his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now, what that about, I don't know. Good stuff that he had or something. She took it anyway. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all he had, and he arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took Laban, took his brethren with him, and pursued him for 7 days' journey. Great story now. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob, and now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me?" Laban says, "And you didn't tell me that I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp." Hypocrite, liar, Laban, man, the twister, the liar, the manipulator, and he had only evil intent in his heart. We know it. We've looked at this guy. Only selfish, vain, selfish ambition, full of self-importance and what he could have for himself. "And did you didn't allow me," Laban says, so upset. "You didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing, and it's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad, now that you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.'" Now, again, you've got the hypocrisy here. He's making it look like you ran off, you deceived me, this master deceiver. Now, there is one comment I have to say here where Jacob says, "I was afraid," and he ran off. This, Wiersbe and others say, is a little bit too of a little, still the weakness going on here in him. He knew God was going to take care of him. But again, it's still in his makeup a little bit. Because although he's been to Bethel and he's had encounters with God, and although he has spoken with God and or God has spoken with him, he hasn't really come to that full born-again experience. That's why you have to come next week. Don't miss it. That's why we're going to come to that next week. The real change when his name gets changed. All that exciting stuff from Jacob to Israel. Powerful stuff next week. But he says, you know, so Jacob said, "I was afraid," you know. Shouldn't have been afraid. God had given him the promise. God was with him. "Oh my gosh, let's bash him." No. Hey, isn't that us? God has given us so many promises. And yet when things go wrong, you know, these last weeks I've said, you know, behind the scenes sometimes, not up here, not in and out of church, but what's going on, Hillary? What the heck? You know, why can't I walk? I look out the window. I see people running. I see people cycling. I can't even walk. What? Well, God spoke to me through next week as well. He cripples Jacob. It's interesting. Let's see why he crippled Jacob and what was going on and all of that. And your story again, Monica, bringing him in. But in this instance, bringing Jacob in initially into that full-on relationship with him. Then he'll, you know, what's going on for us today could be a little bit of breaking the leg to bring us in closer. Of course, I've always told you, when trouble comes, don't always look to the negative. It can be correction for sure. But it can be direction. It can be protection. It can be guidance. It can be instruction. It can be a bunch of things. Personally, yours truly, I think it's all of the above. Working in all these ways, in all these areas to get our attention. Well, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Oh, we read that. Verse 32. "With whomever," he said to Laban, "wherever you find your gods, you know, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but he didn't find them there. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. She was the one who took his household gods, her dad's. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, and he put them and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched about the tent and didn't find them. Then he said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. It was that time of month, you see. And he searched but did not find the household idols. He left her alone because of that, you see. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob didn't know anything about this. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years, look how faithful I've been. I've worked hard for you." And he goes on to explain how hard he worked. And then he says in verse 42, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and has rebuked you last night." So he turns it back on Laban here. And of course, he's in the right because he doesn't know anything about this. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "Your daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. And this flock is my flock. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took the stones and made a heap. And they ate there on that heap. And Laban called it Jagar-Sahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. And also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap and this on this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their fathers judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and he kissed his sons and his daughters and he blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. Laban has no choice but to surrender here, and God has spoken to him the night, but he comes now, as you read this portion, he's making it look like he's the peacemaker. He's the good guy. Watch out for deception. We see it all the time, even with people on the news and on TV and on stuff, and they're making themselves out to be the righteous ones, the good ones, the ones who are doing the right thing, political and otherwise. And they're shamed by what other people are doing. Oh my, oh my. And yet if their own lives are held under the microscope, my goodness gracious me, this is what he's doing here. Now, they built these stones, they made this altar, they made this agreement. One of the commentators said it was a monument to fear and suspicion. If we cross over this line, God will see. So Laban is all into making this arrangement with him. But look what Jacob does at the close. Jacob makes a sacrifice. And he honors God in all of it. Laban is doing something because of fear. Jacob is honoring God. What did we learn today, guys? We learned the importance of listening to God, seeking his guidance and his direction, the four ways we learned. So whatever you're going through today, whatever is going on in your life, whatever the circumstances are, if they're difficult and you're not sure or certain even of the future, it's working and developing in you the character of God. He's using it to bring you closer to him. And you can know, in the words of Peter, I close with this, 1 Peter 5:10, "May the God of grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." That's what he did with Jacob. That's what we learned today. That's what he's going to do with you. That's what he's going to do with me. That's what he's going to do with us. Establish us and settle us as he guides us into what's absolutely best for our lives. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And we do pray that you would speak it now to our hearts. That, Lord, we would be in your word, people of prayer, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, listening. Give us the ability to listen, to hear what you have for us. To be in that place through our lives, being just led by you. No fuss, no push, no shove, just gently sauntering, strolling along, guided and directed by you as we walk in obedience to your word and in close communication with you through prayer, and all the while seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
amen.
Amen.